Okay, you should have your Bibles open to Romans 11. And so you, as I go along here, you can see what's on the slides, but then you can also keep track of where we are in the chapter, all right? So we've gone through Romans 9 and 10 quite thoroughly. I hope you haven't forgot what you learned, because you'll need it in chapter 11. Chapter 11 is not some big mystery if you understand 9 and 10. The problem is, most Protestantism and Catholicism, by the way, don't know what to do with 9 and 10. They do the wrong thing with it, and therefore they mess up on 11 as well. So, Romans 11, 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? Okay, so we're still on this subject that we started in chapter 9. The allegation that somehow God has failed in his promise to Abraham because Israel as a nation are losing their vineyard keeper status. Okay? Paul is thoroughly dealing with that, because you're not going to win the Jews unless you deal with that question. Hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite. What's he saying? Obviously, some people were cast away. Okay? I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Has God failed to make good his promise to Abraham concerning his seed? Now, this is the same question we've already faced in Romans 3:3. For what if some were unfaithful, some Israelites? Shall their unfaithfulness make the faithfulness of God without effect? God forbid, yea, let God be true and every man a liar. Okay, that's the same basic question. Romans 9:6. Not as though the promise of God hath failed, for they are not all spiritual Israel, which are of national Israel. Same subject. Romans 11, 1. So, has God cast away his people? The answer is no. God only cast away the unfaithful. And that is consistent with his dealing with Israel and their whole history. The unfaithful vineyard keepers were cast away. Now, obviously, the answer to that question has to take in the fact that Romans 11:15 says, for if the casting away of them, who's them? Unbelieving Israel. National Israel was cast away because they were unbelieving. They rejected their Messiah, and they were cast away from the vineyard. They could not be the vineyard keepers. They lost their position. And so when he says, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite. What he's saying is, God didn't cast all of them away.
Right.
Okay, I'm an Israelite, so you got to take that into consideration. Romans 11:17, if some of the branches be broken off. Romans 11:21, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity. But toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. So, just because the door has been opened to the Gentiles, and the believers in Jesus now are the workers in the vineyard, don't get high-minded. The Bible is going to tell us here in a little bit. You stand by faith, okay? And they stood by faith, but they were cut off because of unbelief. So guess what? You better walk softly. So hath God cast away his people? God did cast away national Israel from being vineyard keepers because they were unfaithful. But God did not cast away spiritual Israel, because Paul says, that's me. I'm not cast away. There's a lot of spiritual Jews who became the disciples of Jesus, and the ones who become the disciples of Jesus are still in the vine, the root and the branches. So, the next question, or the next conclusion, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. This doesn't mean predestination. This is what it means. God has not cast away the people he intended or envisioned in the promises any more than he did in Elijah's day. It's wonderful when illustrations are given. It's wonderful when David describeth, or Moses describeth, or Paul gives an illustration. Now here's the illustration. No, God didn't cast away his people which he intended and envisioned in the promises any more than he did in Elijah's day. Know ye not? What the scripture saith of Elijah, how did he make his intercession to God against national Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. What's he saying? Hath God cast away his people? Not all of them. He cast away the unfaithful. He cast away those who bowed the knee to Baal. He cast away those who rejected their Messiah. Yes. But this has always been the case. Paul is just showing them this is nothing new, folks. None of you earned it. None of you deserved it without faithfulness. Right. You've always been on a performance-based situation to where if you didn't obey, if you didn't believe, if you didn't submit, you were cast away. It's always been that way. So what's the point? God was not indebted to all Abraham's seed, but has always shown mercy to those who found grace in his sight by humble faith. So, foreknew. That means the ones when God made the promise to Abraham, he had envisioned, foreseen, foreknew a people who had the faith of Abraham. Just because you're genetically connected to Abraham didn't make you a part of the promise. You had to have the faith of Abraham. You had to be the friend of God like Abraham. You had to obey like Abraham. That made you a part of the promise. Israel got the idea. Remember last week I quoted John the Baptist. He said to those Pharisees, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Well, what were they thinking? They were thinking because they had Abraham to their father, they had a privileged position and performance wasn't necessary. The same thing eternal security people think when they accept Jesus. Suddenly their performance doesn't matter anymore. It's the same lie. God's policy then is the same as it is now. Okay, why else would Paul bring up this illustration if the principles weren't the same? The principles are the same. And the fact is, he says here, I've reserved to myself 7,000 men. Did God make those men faithful? Or did he respond to them and choose them because they were faithful? Well, we're going to answer that clearly as we go along here. Okay? God's policy is the same. God's gracious choice to have mercy on the faithful remnant is just and loving. God's grace is not the cause of their faith, but the response to their faithfulness. Now, we're going the same principles, same program, same God, same grace, same faithfulness. Even so then at this present time also, on the same principles, same God, same faith, same grace, okay? There is a remnant according to the election of grace. There is a remnant now chosen by God on the same principles as Elijah's day. So, he's answering the question, hath God cast away his people, which he foreknew? No. No. But the people he foreknew, the people he intended and envisioned and foresaw in this promise were people like Abraham with the faith of Abraham. Yeah. Faithful, faithful Abraham. Okay? Same, in Romans 11, or in Hebrews 11, the Apostle Paul brings up Noah as an example of this same principle of salvation by grace through faith. And so in Genesis 6:8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I've actually heard Baptist preachers say, well, that grace is different than the grace today. No, it's not. Noah finding grace, why is it mentioned in Hebrews 11 in the New Testament if it's a different grace than what we're dealing with? It's the same grace, same God, same principles. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, and the just shall live by faith, right? And perfect or genuine in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And the Lord said unto Noah, Genesis 7:1, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this wicked generation. Hebrews 11:7. New Testament, Paul says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which action, by the which faith, he condemned the world who didn't have faith, and became heir of the justification which is by faith. Now why would he bring that up? Because it illustrates what he's talking about. If Noah is finding grace and Noah is being justified by faith was on different principles, it would be wrong to bring it up. God's grace is not what produced the faith. It was the response. Now, if there's a remnant according to the election of grace, who are they? Where are they today? Because Paul said in his day, and we can say yes in our day, this is the program. There is going to be a remnant according to the election of grace. What is the election of grace? Well, the reason in Elijah's day is they didn't bow the knee to Baal. The reason in Noah's day, because he walked with God and obeyed God. He moved with fear. Okay? So that's how they were chosen. The word election means embraced. Chosen. God embraced them as his own by his grace. You know that series we had called Honest Inquiry about where is the bride of Christ? That's saying, where is the elect? Where is the chosen people? Where is his remnant? Do we know who we are? Do we know how to identify the remnant? Okay, you need to think about that. Romans 11:6. And if by grace, if there is a remnant according to the election of grace, which is God's kindness, then it is no more of works, God's indebtedness. Otherwise, grace, if it's a gift, is no more a gift. But if it be of works, earned, then it is no more a gift. Otherwise, earned is no more earned. And that's what he's saying. Okay? Now, in our day and age, modern Christendom has taken the word works and put it in the category of faithfulness. Mm-hmm. So if you have to be faithful, they're calling it works. But we're going to see that in the Bible, we find that faithfulness puts you in the category of grace. Because Abraham was faithful. Noah was faithful. They were full of faith. And by the way, the word pistis or pistos or apistos or all whatever translated faith and belief is the same word translated faithfulness in the New Testament. It all means an exercised faith. It all means the just living by faith. The Greek word means faith and faithful, depending on whether it's a adjective, verb, noun. It's all the same word. The reason it looks like different is because it's different forms. A verb is going to look different than a noun, but it's all the same word. All right, if you look it up. So, if by God's kindness, which is grace, okay, the election, the choosing, the embracing, by God's kindness, it's not earned. It's not that you're a child of Abraham and he owes it to you. God does not owe it to you because you're a son of Abraham. After all, he promised Abraham. The promise had a particular people in view that were faithful, not that were genetically connected. All right? Keep that in your mind. Now, the point, let's go ahead and read this. The fact that God embraced a remnant striving to be loyal to him, even when full obedience to Moses' law was not possible for them, and most of the nation was worshiping Baal, proves that God's justification, now, you say, what do you mean, was not possible? The guys hiding in the cave, okay, could not do all the sacrifices of Moses' law. And we're going to see that that's the same scenario as in Deuteronomy 30 in just a minute. God's justification was not due to the works of Moses' law. The animal sacrifices and ceremonies to atone for sin. It couldn't be because in Elijah's day, these guys were hiding out in caves. Okay? It couldn't be. It was not due to perfect performance because they couldn't do that either. The man that doeth those things shall live by them is the only way you're justified by the law, by a forensic justification. They couldn't do that either. It means that God's justification, that God was not obligated to all of Abraham's seed, even the unfaithful ones, simply because he made a promise to Abraham. He wasn't obligated to the unfaithful. But it was, the justification was left to God's discretion based on whose heart was right with him. And it was God's promise to the faithful children of Abraham, not the unfaithful. So you have in Galatians 3:9. So then they which be of the justification due to faith, are blessed with faithful Abraham. The word faith and the word faithful there are the same Greek word. They're not two different words. Because when the Bible says you have faith, that means you're being faithful. If you're not being faithful, you have unbelief.
Right.
Okay? Faith does not disobey. Faith does not be unfaithful. If you have faith, you're being faithful. That's biblical through and through.
Yeah.
To say that someone is a man of faith who's not being faithful is a contradiction of terms.
Yep.
But the Baptists today, the eternal security crowd, they'll tell you that, oh, the grace of God is not based on your faithfulness. It is based on your faithfulness. If you bow the knee to Baal, are you going to be a part of that remnant of grace? No, you're not. You're going to be cast away.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you remember back in Romans 10, 5 through 8, the distinction that Paul gave, I mean, just a previous chapter. I'm not asking you to remember a long time back, just previous chapter. Moses describeth the justification which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. That's works, that's earned. Okay? But the justification which is of faith in Christ speaketh on this wise, say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? To bring Christ down from above. Who shall ascend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of justification by faith in Christ, which we preach. Justification by God's grace to those who exercise faith. Now, understand that the remnant in Elijah's day hiding in caves and those repenting in a foreign land, which is Deuteronomy 30 that Paul's talking to here, have one thing in common. Paul uses two illustrations. One of Jews when they were carried away into a foreign land, and one of faithful Israelites hiding in caves from Jezebel. Both of those have one thing in common. They could not practice Moses' law. Okay? The sacrifices and the ceremonies were not being done. What does that prove? They could not be justified thereby.
Right.
Even if that was a means, they couldn't do it. All right? They couldn't have perfect performance. They couldn't have the atonements of the sacrifices of the law. And so the only way these people can be saved is grace. They couldn't earn it. They couldn't even think they were earning it. That's the point being made. That's salvation from the beginning. Paul is highlighting the distinction between earned by works and received by grace. And by the way, I don't care where you go in Ephesians, where you go, the definition of works and grace, the definition of salvation by justification by the law, the deeds of the law, or the justification by faith. Those two separate things aren't defined any other way, any other place. This is the definition. Okay? Justification by the law, justification by works, is when the man that doeth them shall live in them. That's forensic justification, or if you can find an atonement other than Christ and atone for your sins. But the justification by faith and grace is always that you have the faith of Abraham. You have belief, which means you're not being unfaithful. It means you're not living in unbelief. You're living in belief. And that God responds to that by grace. Okay? Faithfulness doesn't earn anything except once you've trespassed the law. The law can't justify you.
Right.
You can obey it to the day you die and it can't justify you. And for all have sinned, right? That option's gone.
Right.
You cannot be perfect. The blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. So the point is, Paul is trying to get these Jews to realize you are not saved by Moses' law.
Mm-hmm.
You're saved by having the faith of Abraham, the faith of the guy that didn't bow the knee, the faith of the people who are turning back to God from a foreign land. You got to have that faith and then you get grace.
Yes.
It's so sad the way things have been turned on their head these days. So let's say grace, salvation by grace, which is by faith and works. The difference there does not refer to the necessity or non-necessity of our obedience and faithfulness. That's not the point. It's whether you earned it or whether it's a gift of God based on your faith. It's a difference between God being indebted to all of Abraham's seed or God's freedom to save those who exercise humble, obeying faith. What does it say in Galatians here? Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and thy seed, which is Christ. So the point that Paul is making is, Jesus was the ultimate fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, and if you reject Jesus, you don't have any part in that. But if you accept Jesus, even as a Gentile, you come into that. You come into that promise, okay? For ye Gentiles, he says, are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So that's the same issue in Galatians, Ephesians, it doesn't matter where you go, that's the issue. Now, let's go back to Romans 11. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election, the remnant of the faithful, hath obtained it. And the rest were blinded, according as it is written. They're blinded according as it has written. God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day, which is around AD 58, okay? So, if you go back to Romans 9, back up a little bit, Paul says almost the exact same thing. He repeats himself because people don't listen very well. And even though he repeated himself, it's amazing how Protestants go off in the ditch in the wrong direction on these things. So, in 9:30 to 33, it's the same thoughts. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after justification, have attained to justification, even the justification which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of justification, hath not attained to the law of justification. Wherefore, why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. They stumbled. I want you to know that they stumbled was also being blinded. When they stumbled, they brought upon themselves blindness. Okay, well, I'm going to show you that. They stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So, national Israel rejected the Messiah, lost the vineyard, and brought blindness upon themselves by rejecting the light. All who embraced the Messiah became the justified remnant and had the vineyard. All right, we've covered this before. I just want to make sure that it's clear. Now, listen to what Jesus says here in John 3. In John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. You listening? That light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now, when you run from light into darkness, what do you bring upon yourself? Blindness. Let's go on. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. Some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Now, listen to 2 Corinthians. But their minds were blinded. The same Paul writing, same one that wrote Romans, writing 2 Corinthians. In fact, 2 Corinthians was written shortly, maybe a month or two before Romans, in the same year. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, AD 58 approximately, or maybe it's 57 when he wrote 2 Corinthians, remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, okay, hold, here we go. Why the blindness? Why the veil? Nevertheless, when it, the heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. When did the blindness happen? When they rejected their Messiah. When's the blindness going to be gone? When they turn to their Messiah. That's it. No predestination here. All right? The reason that blindness came upon them is because they were acting, running from the light, rejecting the light. They were rejecting the Lord. Jesus said, I have come that they which see might be made blind. It wasn't predestinated before the foundation of the world. It happened according to their faith or unbelief. As they acted in unbelief, blindness came on. They ran from the light. It got darker. If they would turn from the darkness and turn to the Lord, it'll get lighter. There's no way around. That's just plain as day, okay? Now, we know that God wanted them to have faith and understanding, all of them. God did not choose for them to be blind. They brought blindness. Okay, so if I go out and I run from God into darkness and then blame Him for the blindness, is that smart? If I go out and I reject His grace and He allows me to enter into my own deception, I can't blame Him for that blindness. Oh, God says, oh, in Deuteronomy 5:29, oh, that there was such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. It's very clear that light is given to those who embrace light. Darkness is given to those who embrace darkness, okay? Ezekiel 12:1, the word of the Lord also came unto me saying, Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house who have eyes to see and see not. That's a choice. They have ears to hear and hear not. That's a choice. For they are a rebellious house. Now, if you remember, back up in, we're gonna cover that verse again. In Romans 11, it says, the rest were blinded according as it is written. It's talking about Isaiah 29. Okay? So we'll look at that verse again, but this is what it's talking about. Stay yourselves and wonder, cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured upon you the spirit of deep sleep and hath closed your eyes. This is the way the Bible speaks. I reject light. I run from the light into darkness. The Lord allows me to. The Lord allows darkness to come upon me. I become blind. If I would turn back to the Lord, the veil would be taken away. God allows us to be illuminated or darkened based on our choices. That's what the Bible says. Okay? The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the vision of all has become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men delivered, one that is learned, saying, read this. I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it's sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I'm not learned. Wherefore the Lord saith, for as much as this people draweth near to me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe to them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. So who gave them darkness? They chose it, and God allowed it. He turned them over to it. Right. All right? They say, who seeth us, and who knoweth? And then the next chapter, woe to the rebellious children. So understand, when the Bible speaks of God closing their eyes, it means He did not illuminate their mind. He did not give them understanding. If they had sought Him, He would have opened up to them more and more. In the New Testament, in fact, that may be where we're going next. Yeah. So, listen to what Jesus says here. He answered and said unto them, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Because of predestination? No. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Okay? If I embrace the Lord and I want light, I'll get more light. If I accept light, I get more light. If I reject light, I lose the light I had. That's just, and it's fair, and it's what happens. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Quoting Isaiah 29. Woe to the rebellious children, all right? That's what the context is. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. I thought God closed them. Yes, you're right. Okay, as they closed them, God closed them. It says both. If you reject light, you get darkness. If you reject darkness, God will give you light. But if you don't accept the light he gives, you get darkness. But it's not predestination. It's not God overriding man's free will. It's God giving you what you asked for. Okay? When you have faith and you turn to God, you get grace. If you don't have faith, but you choose unbelief, you run from the light back into darkness, guess what? You get darkness. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Okay? Oh, I'm reading Acts. I jumped down there. Sorry about that. In Acts 28:23, same thing. Paul is witnessing to the people in Rome, the Jews. And some of them believed, some of them didn't believe. And Paul quoted Isaiah to them. So Jesus is quoting Isaiah in Matthew 13. Paul quotes to the Jews in Acts 28, the end of Acts. All right. And he says, he quotes Isaiah again, but he says, be it known therefore unto you that salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles and that they will hear it. Because their heart is not waxed gross. Now, did every Gentile hear it? No. But when the door was open, you had a people, the Gentiles who were proselytes of the gate, the Gentiles who were there at the synagogue, otherwise they wouldn't have heard what Paul said. Remember in Sunday school? Next week the whole town came together. But there was a group that was already there. And they went back and told all their friends. But the group that was there because it was the Sabbath, because Moses was being read, and they wanted to hear it. They had a heart open to God's word. But in order for them to enter into God's program, they had to become a Jew. And that wasn't necessarily the easiest thing because of the way the Sanhedrin was set up and so forth. So you had these Gentiles in Antioch of Pisidia, right? First missionary journey. That's where we were. And he's talking in the synagogue, and there's all these Gentiles listening in. They're on the outside looking in. And then they get the idea that we can become children of God without Judaism. We can believe on the Messiah without Judaism. We can receive the promise of Abraham without all the stuff that we have to do to become a Jew and these Jews are not the most honest, respectable people. They've actually hindered those who were seeking. Remember Jesus said, you lawyers, you know, you don't go in and you hinder those who are trying to go in. Remember he said that?
Right.
So you get all these people there in Antioch of Pisidia, and they're thinking, I believe in that, this word of God. I'd like to be a child of that God. I'd like to be a part of God's salvation, but I have to become a Jew, there's a big barrier here. And Paul comes announcing that through Jesus Christ, they can believe on the Messiah and be a part of God's remnant without becoming these, like these Jews. Yeah. And they were open to it. The Jews, because of their privileged position, were closed to it. Okay. Let's go on. What then? 11:7. I hope you got your Bible open there and see what we're doing here. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded according as it is written. We just read that. God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, now listen, this is important. in 11:9, and David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. So Paul is bringing up things from their own scriptures to show that God's policies have not changed. All right. This is their own favorite, King David. And David is placing a curse prophetically on those who reject the Messiah. All right. There's many times in the Psalms, the prophetic Psalms, where it sounds like David is talking about himself. Go read Psalm 22 and you'll see that. They never pierced David's hands and his feet. It was talking about Messiah. But it's written in the first person, okay? So these are prophetic Psalms, and David in the Spirit upon him, making utterances, saying things that really didn't happen to him, but they happened to the Messiah. Well, in Psalm 69, reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat and my thirst. They gave me vinegar to drink. Now, did that ever happen to King David? This is prophetic, okay? Let their table become a snare. What does that mean? It means exactly what's going to say next. And that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. This is a Hebraism. You say the same thing twice with different words. That helps you to make sure you understand it, right? So, let their table, let their salvation become a trap. That's what he's saying. Because in the Spirit, he is putting a curse on those who reject that tried stone, that foundation stone. They stumble over it, right? David is saying to such people as reject God's Messiah, let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate. Where have you heard that word before? AD 70. Therefore is your house left to you desolate, Jesus says. In Daniel, it says that the prince that shall come, the people of the prince that shall come, shall destroy the temple, and that which is determined will be poured upon the desolate. Right? So, this is another prophecy of the destruction in AD 70. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten. We're talking Messiah here, okay? And they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Justification. That's their salvation. Let them not come into thy justification. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hooves. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. For God will save Zion, all of it, and will build the cities of Judah, all of them, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. Okay? This has always been God's policy. So we go back to 11:1. Hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite. This is what he's saying. He's proving it. This has always been the program. So, let the table be made a snare. Their provision becomes a stumbling block. This is God's filter system, God's sifting mechanism, okay? He sends the Messiah. He sends the son to the vineyard. And they say, come, let us kill him. This is the heir. We'll seize on his inheritance. But there's a problem. The son rose from the dead. Okay? These guys, they thought they kicked out the son. They just kicked themselves out. The son rose from the dead, and he's giving his vineyard to his disciples. So, do we know who we are today? Who are these people? Who has the vineyard? Who are the people who have been chosen to take this up? I hope we know who we are. It's very important. By the way, just on a side note, the Douay Rheims version, the Catholic Bible, always translates the word righteousness as justice. Very mechanically, okay? The word righteousness in the New Testament, I know it, but it just won't come to my mind. Anyways, in the Old Testament, it's different, but the word righteousness has a number of meanings, okay? Dikaiosune, that's it. Dikaiosune in the Greek, in the New Testament. But a lot of the time, it's translated justification. Now, in this particular psalm, the Catholic Bible translates it justice. They always just put justice, justice. Even if it doesn't mean justice, they put it there. Very mechanical and mindless. Right here, it would be the opposite of what we're saying. Let them not come into thy justice. No, we want them to come into your justice. But we don't want them to come into your justification. Mm. There's a big difference there, right? Okay? So just, anyways, it's interesting to see how people who don't, they don't understand what's being said, actually stick a word in there that means the opposite. Okay, where are we at now? In John 9:33, we read this verse, but I want you to see the connection. Here's the Jews. They said, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. That's the guy that was made, the blind man that could see. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Now, what did they just do? They just cast themselves out. Okay? I want you to understand that. Any religious organization that claims to be it and cast you out when you are the one standing on the word of God, they actually just excommunicated themselves. So, six verses later, Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, and that they which see might be made blind. They that see not might see, and they that see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, you should have no sin, but now you say we see, therefore your sin remaineth. So, this is the point. You say, and what I'm proving is this. When it says, there was election of grace and the rest were blinded. The Calvinists want to make that predestination. From before the world began, God chose some to see and some to be blind. I'm showing you that blindness happened according to their actions. Blindness happened to them as they rejected light, not predestination, not predestined before the world began. Okay? Now, Romans 11:11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? In other words, is that really the only goal and aim here? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them, the Jews, to jealousy. What does that mean? That means they have free will. That means it's not predestinated. All right? A just God is using the fact he gave this privileged people a privileged position. That means the Gentiles did not have this position. The Gentiles did not deserve this position. It would not be right to give this position to the Gentiles as long as the Jews were being good and doing their job. Okay? But when the privileged people who had the position aren't doing their job, they're messing things up, then it justifies God in giving the Gentiles a chance, opening the door to the Gentiles and giving them a chance, even though they weren't a part of the privileged group that was of Abraham. If it's like this, so you are the children of Abraham, but you don't have the faith of Abraham. This Gentile over here, he's not a child of Abraham, but he has the faith of Abraham. Who should get the vineyard? The guy who's got a child of Abraham without the faith of Abraham, or someone who's not a child of Abraham with the faith of Abraham? Obviously, the guy with the faith of Abraham is more eligible for God's grace. And that's the whole point. So God used this in his wisdom to open up the doors. And it proves we're dealing with free will. Back in Romans 2:4, Paul says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Here we see that even when he opens the door to the Gentiles, he has his eye on provoking the Jews to jealousy, provoking them. So God, and I've seen this in God's dealing before. So God has a group over here who want to alter the scripture to affect their little dogmas. He has another group over here who has a different ideology. They both could be wrong. But these guys are saying, hey, you can't alter the scripture because of your ideology. So they're being persistent about the truth of the scripture because they don't want these guys getting an upper hand. But these guys are also looking on and saying, but you can't change that verse, that helps you. We gotta be faithful in our translation. You can't do that because that helps your position. So God uses two opposing people to preserve the purity of his word because they're jealous of each other. I've seen that. You look at history, God has oftentimes used that. Okay, the Protestants, they're watching when the Catholic makes a new translation. No, you can't do that. That's not exactly what that means. And the Catholics are over here watching the Protestants. Oh, you can't do that. Okay? And what's happening while these guys are bickering? The Bible translation is being preserved. So, God opens the door to the Gentiles. Now the Gentiles come in, and the ones who are believing on Messiah, they're coming in, and the Jews are saying, you know, they're watching this and trying to find fault. And between all of this, it's amazing how much discussion has come about Old Testament prophecies. The Jews trying to say this doesn't mean the Messiah. The believers saying this does mean Messiah. And all the discussion has been healthy because a lot of Jews have been converted by it. All that discussion. So, Romans 11:12. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them, national Israel, as vineyard keepers, be the reconciling of the world. If them messing up open the door to reconcile the rest of the world, what shall the receiving of them be, or the converting of them be, but life from the dead? If Israel's failure has provoked God to have this great mercy on the Gentiles, how much greater grace will you Gentiles get if you can then convert the Jews? How glorious that will be when the Jews are converted back to their own place that they lost. Now, where's Paul going with this? Well, let's jump ahead to 11:30 real quick. For as ye in times past have not believed God, the Gentiles, yet now have obtained mercy through the Jews' unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. So God, in his infinite wisdom, carefulness about justice, carefulness about the legalities, he can open up salvation to whosoever will, because he worked through the Jews to bring Messiah in. He brought him in, and there by that time their heart had waxed gross, their ears were dull of hearing, they rejected their Messiah as a nation, and God said, okay, that opens the door, now whosoever will may come to the Messiah. And now the Jews see that, and over the years, Christianity has grown and flourished and blossomed, and they're all loving the Old Testament, and loving Abraham, and loving Moses. It has provoked the Jews to jealousy. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So the Apostle Paul says that in his efforts to make the Jews not only jealous, but also by magnifying his office, he's wanting to provoke them to emulation. that he might save some of them. Might save some of them. This is not predestined blindness. This is blindness that came because they sat in the synagogue and fell asleep. This is blindness that came because the scriptures were read and their mind was wandering. This is blindness that came because when the exhortation was given in the synagogue and they were focusing on the scripture, they were thinking about the lunch they were going to have.
Good.
So, when the apostles stood before the Sanhedrin with the man that they had just healed, the lame man, and he said, "And we are witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." And it says, and they heard that, they were cut to the heart. Okay, you've got this remnant of believers in the Messiah, and it's obvious God has given them great power. It's power that we don't have. And they were cut to the heart. That's what God wanted to happen. It was a rebuke of rebukes. Okay. Almost done here. For if the first fruit, the patriarchs, be holy and set apart, the lump is also holy and set apart. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, Gentile believer, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness, the salvation of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. So while you're being saved by faith, you better fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, who had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, take heed lest he also spare not thee. He spared not the natural branches because they weren't paying attention. Their heart was waxed gross. Their ears were dull of hearing. Their eyes they had closed. They weren't paying attention. They weren't listening. They weren't the friends of God. They didn't have the faith of Abraham. So they were natural branches and they got broke off. And you, Gentile, you've been grafted in. Do you have more of the faith of Abraham than they had? Do you have more of a zeal of God than they had? Do you have more right knowledge than they had? Thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Salvation is Christ accepting you on his conditions, not just you accepting him. Do you see the reasoning of the Apostle Paul? All predestination ideology is out the window as far as what Calvinistic Augustinian people have taught. This is obviously cause and effect. You have been invited in, Gentile. You've taken the place of unbelieving Jews. You've been invited into the vine, the root of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the root of Moses, the root of Joshua, the root of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. You've been grafted into this. The promises of Abraham. Now, if you want to have a zeal of God without knowledge, God's not going to let you get by any more than he did his own natural branches. So if there's a king, the king's son is banished because he's disobedient and prideful. And you, slave boy, you're adopted in his place to provoke him to jealousy, to humble him, to rebuke him. But you start getting high-minded because, after all, the king's son was broken off, so I would be grafted in. You start getting cocky and high-minded. Do you think the king is more apt to let you get by with it than his own son? No, not at all. So the distance between where you are and where God wants you to be, does that bother you? The distance between where you are and what your parents desire you to be, are you concerned? Parents, are you following in your home what is preached from the pulpit? We're Gentiles, folks.
Come on.
Okay? We're the wild olive branch that was grafted into the root in the vine.
Yeah.
God cut off his own people because they had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They had a different idea about the Messiah than what God had. They were very devout. They were very religious. They were very careful about maintaining what they valued. Okay? Paul was of the most straitest sect of our religion, the Pharisees. But it wasn't in line with the spirit and mind and values of God. And so therefore, when Jesus arrived in real life, they had an aversion to him. They rejected him. They had resistance to Jesus. And they lost their position. They lost their salvation. They lost their place of standing with God. And now us Gentiles, God said, I'm going to give you a chance. And we come in and we take the gospel of Jesus Christ, the issues of grace, the issues of faith, the issues of Noah found grace, the issues of I've reserved 7,000 men who've not bowed the knee to Baal. We take all this and we build some goofy doctrines of predestination and eternal security and all this kind of nonsense, this unconditional love and false grace. And we do all, you think God's going to put up with that when he didn't put up with his own natural branches? Messing with his gospel? Absolutely not. We better not walk in pride, but in fear. Thou standest by faith. That means you stand by being faithful. If you're not faithful, you don't have faith. Now, when I was growing up in church, we never, it was a taboo, bad, naughty, naughty. You never say that faith is the same as faithful. Salvation's by faith, but not faithful. And that's the typical Protestant approach. Don't use the word faith. No, it's faith, not faithful. Faith is just a trust. No. Faith and faithful are the exact same word. In fact, if you go through the Bible in the New Testament and you look up the words for believe not and disobey, they're almost always the same word. Believe not and disobey. Faithful, faith, unfaithful, unbelieving, disobey. They're translated from the same words depending on the context because they all mean the same thing. Because unbelief is obstinance. It's rejection of light. It's not a lack of evidence. Nowhere in the Bible is unbelief a lack of evidence. It's rejection of light. It's translated disobey. It's translated believed not, unbelief. Same word. That which is translated faith or believe or faithful. Same word. Thou standest by faithfulness. Be not high-minded, but fear. If you're unfaithful, you're unbelieving. Thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. So, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away the people which he envisioned in the promise any more than he did in the days of Elijah. In the days of Elijah, there was a lot of people cast off, cut off. He told Moses, him that has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. David said, those who reject the Messiah, blot them out of your book. Don't let him come into your justification. It's all talking about Israelites. Moses, David, they're all talking about Israelites. Elijah. So he says, has God cast away his people? No, not any more than he ever has. He's always cast away the unfaithful. He's always cast away the unbelieving and the disobedient. No. Now the Messiah has come. Him rejecting national Israel as vineyard keepers, opening up to the disciples of Messiah. The Lord of the vineyard sent his son. The vineyard keepers killed him. He rose from the dead, took the vineyard, and destroyed the vineyard keepers, and let out his vineyard to others. That's us. That's us. What are you doing in the vineyard? Are you jealous over the vineyard? Are you jealous over it to make sure your ends are met? Or are you jealous over it to make sure God's ends are met? Are you jealous over the vineyard to make sure that we are what God foreknew, envisioned in the promise? That when Jesus gave his life for his bride, are we making sure we're the bride that he was thinking about? That's what being faithful is. Contending for the faith once delivered to the saints. That's faithful. Altering the program, changing it to for my own ends, making sure I'm comfortable, making sure I'm happy, making sure I'm having fun. That's not faithfulness. That's what Israel did. Let's stand together. I hope so far chapter 11 has been made clear to you. I hope you understand what's going on. 9, 10, and 11 is all talking about the same thing. How does 9 start out? I have a great heaviness in my heart. Wish myself a curse from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh who are Israelites. To whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, and the covenants? Right? To whom pertaineth? But they don't have it anymore. You go cover that same thing. 11. Hath God cast away his people? Yes, he cast away the unfaithful. But those weren't his people. Those weren't his people that he foreknew. He said, I'm an Israelite. I'm not cast away. It makes perfect sense if you just follow through carefully the train of thought. Any questions? What a responsibility we have. Yeah. I mean, if you... You say, why do we study doctrine? We just believe in Jesus. If you're that shallow, I'm just going to pray the prayer and trust Jesus to save me. You don't even understand the program, what's going on. You've got to understand what Paul... Okay, some people say, well, salvation's supposed to be so easy a child can understand. Okay, can a child understand Romans? Then I guess maybe Paul is wrong. He's supposed to make it so easy a child can understand. Can a child understand Romans? Maybe God wants adults to understand. Maybe there's a lot to this, and God wants us to understand what's going on so we have a grasp on the responsibility before us. We're not just here playing church. Oh, we're just going to get together and have church. We'll get all the family, friends together. We'll sit in the living room. We'll all just share a thought. We'll read a passage, sing a tune, and everybody share it. And we had church. Says who? Is that the way the vineyard was supposed to operate? We should be searching the scriptures to say, okay, are we following the faith once delivered? We're the vineyard keepers. How are we doing? Are we faithful? Are we making any alterations that he will not be pleased with? Are we producing the fruit from the vineyard he once produced? That's what we're here for. That's what church is. Otherwise, we're just doing what the Pharisee did. Not going in and hindering those who would. It's a big deal.
Yeah.
A lot of responsibility on us, me, you. So when we go through these scriptures, it's important to teach them right. If you have any Bible training in your past, you will know what I have taught in Romans 9, 10, and 11 is not what Christendom teaches. Somebody's wrong. I'm willing to stand before God and on what I've said. I can show them why they're wrong and where they're wrong and how they don't make sense. Once you understand what it's saying, the wrong becomes quite evident.
Is to produce vastly different results as well. Because what you're presenting causes would incline people to walk soberly, walk in the fear of the Lord, whereas the other is like, well, you know, it really has nothing to do with what I do. God's determined it all ahead of time, so I'll just sit back and let him do what he will.
Call, if you have any Protestant relatives, call them and say, hey, I want to know, is salvation by faith or faithfulness? You know what they're going to say. Well, faithfulness is salvation by work. We don't believe in salvation by works. We believe in salvation by faith. If you have to be faithful, that's salvation by works. Right? That's what they're going to say. That's the lie of Satan. That's the fruit from a different vineyard, a different vine.